turn to God's Word. And I'm going to be talking today and maybe two or three more times on something that I feel very important to you. And I'm going to introduce my message this morning with a reading of a random conglomerate group of scriptures. And I'll read several of them to introduce my message this morning. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, in the first verse, this is the Apostle Paul in this case. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That's Acts 23 and 1. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, he's speaking here concerning the qualifications of ministers and deacons. And he says, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." Then in the 1st chapter of Titus, verse 15, he says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 14, well, I believe I'll begin maybe up about verse 12 with this reading here. Or maybe even verse 11. "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Then in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in the second verse. I'll read the first one also. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, I'll read verses 7 through 12. 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Then finally in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, I said that I would read a random conglomerate of scriptures, which I have done. And they're talking about different things, and maybe you wonder why I read all of these scriptures when they were talking about different things. But there's a common denominator in them all, and that's conscience. Every one of them mentions conscience, and different kinds of consciences. Now, I would say in the very outset that conscience is not what determines what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you have that idea, the sooner you drop it, the better. It can be fatal to you. It has proved fatal to many souls. When they thought that conscience was the medium through which right and wrong was determined, But let me tell you, at that point, that God's Word settles that issue. Amen. And lays out the guidelines for Christian living and conduct. Right and wrong are principles. And they are principles well founded and rooted in God's Word. And it is what God says in His Word that gives us knowledge of right and wrong, and not our conscience. Amen. Conscience is a built-in faculty. We all have it. I listened to my wife and her brother talking about somebody that had been pretty naughty and done a lot of outlandish things. And my wife says, "I don't see how he can sleep at night." And her brother says, "He doesn't have any conscience." Well, I think he does. I think everybody has a conscience, but some things has happened to a lot of people's conscience that's thrown them off track. And they're going in the wrong course. Now, it's through your conscience that God is able to remind you when you err. And if your conscience is real keen and sharp and responsive, that's the way you need to keep it, folks. You need to watch your conscience. Take care of your conscience. It's the faculty through which God leads you in the paths of righteousness. By convicting you and reminding you when you err. And as I mentioned, if you keep your conscience real keen and sharp and responsive, He can cut you off before you err. Just remind you that that isn't going to be the right thing for you to do. That isn't my will for you to do that thing. And if you respond to that, it'll keep you out of involvements that may call for repentance and restitution and straightening up things with people after it's already done. But if you err, the Spirit of God will immediately strike your conscience that you did err, and then you need to start straightening up whatever you erred in. Your conscience is important to you. It's one of the very most important parts of you. And if you understand it right and what it is and what the purpose of it is, it can guide you through the Spirit of God in the paths of righteousness. But we're living in a time now, I think I heard somebody say a while back, or read it or something, that we're on a ratio of about 3 to 5 in divorces today. That means 3 divorces out of every 5 marriages. That's ridiculous. And that is very degrading to any standard of morals. Now, I can remember when divorce was a very rare thing. In my boyhood days, we never heard very often of people separating. If they did, they were the common talk of the whole community. And if they went ahead and got a divorce, they were blacklisted. People didn't like to even associate with folks that were divorced in those days. It was counted an evil thing. And the general populace looked at it as an evil thing. But we have come down now to the point that I just mentioned, when divorce is so rampant and prevalent in the world that people's conscience has become adjusted to it and they don't think too much about it. And people are just as respectable that have divorces as people who don't have them in many instances. And this thing has actually run over into the professed Christian world till many of our denominations, in fact, maybe all of them, professed Christian denominations, are plagued with this thing. Crowds of people in them that are divorced and remarried, mixed up. And it didn't stop there. I'm sorry that it didn't, but it didn't. It just went right on, and there are many pulpits throughout the land today that's being filled by people that are in this kind of condition. Divorced and remarried, and there's just a general acceptance of the thing, and the people's conscience has become adjusted to it till they don't resent it like they used to resent it. Well, I say that to bring this thought. This shows what conscience can do. Actually, divorce and remarriage is just as wrong today as it was when I was a boy and everybody thought it was wrong. It's a principle. And it affects the moral standards of our society. And it is an evil principle. But people don't look at it as evil anymore. Many of them don't. Their conscience had just become adjusted to it and grooved right in with it. Now, I've illustrated like this sometimes. When I was a boy, I was with some other boys that we would get up real early in the morning, every morning, and we would run out about a mile and a half or 2 miles to a lake at a country club. And the water would be pretty cold. But we'd go out there and jump in and oh, we'd shiver and shiver, but pretty soon we didn't shiver anymore. Water wasn't cold anymore. Well, actually, it was just as cold as it was when we hit it. But we just become adjusted to it. And then we didn't shiver anymore. I've been told about a frog. That you can take a frog and drop it in a kettle of boiling water and it'll flop and flop out. But you can put it in there with the water cold and turn on a real low heat, just real slow, under it, and let that water just gradually warm up and warm up, and it just soothes that frog as it warms up, and you can just cook him done and he'll never move. Now that's what's happened to this world. And people's consciences are in those kind of conditions. I can remember when I was in my youth that the standard of dress, the fashions and the styles were much different to what they are now.
Amen.
And what we see now in common acceptance wouldn't have been countenanced in those days. There's been a gradual departure from that and a cooling off of people's conscience. And the immodest styles of our day that produce so much lust and so much evil between men and women wouldn't have been countenanced at all in those days. But now it's just a common practice. It's accepted by everybody, except a few saints, and some of them accept too much of it.
Amen.
But it's accepted by almost everybody. And in the modern nominal church today, it's a dress parade. And many of those fashions and styles that originated in a hell hole somewhere,
yes, Lord,
with an objective to create the very things that they do create, are commonly accepted among professed Christian women and men today. I believe in the modesty of men the same as I do the modesty of women.
Yes, Lord.
And I don't believe it's any more important for one than another. But now, these things have come in. People decried them back there. But they're here now, and the people's conscience has become adjusted to them, and they pay no attention to them, and anybody that does is considered old-fashioned and square if he doesn't go along with the modern fashions and things. And common practice of long standing has made these things and many others acceptable. But now let me tell you, those things are just as wrong now as they were when everybody thought they were wrong.
Amen.
They don't think they're wrong now. But they're just as wrong as they were then. People's conscience has just become adjusted to them. And we are reaping the result of these things. And the psychiatrists and the philosophers and what have you are all trying to theorize and philosophize answers to the plagues, moral plagues that we're confronted with today, but they're just bypassing and going around and never recognizing and acknowledging the root cause of them. The root cause of them is in the styles and fashions that produce these kind of things. But they're trying to find some theory or philosophy, high sounding something that will produce a solution to these kind of problems. The results and effects of them are deplorable. Yet they are acceptable. The people are blinded to the facts. And the Bible said that's what they would be. In the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 4, he said, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." People are blinded to facts today. Their conscience has become hardened and grooved in and adjusted to the conditions in which we're living now. But the underlying cause is a way back there. And it's been developing little by little all down the line. Till just like the boiled frog, we've just moved on into it a little at a time until we hardly know that we're there today. We hardly know where we are. Now, many outlying causes for these things. They're looking for them there without recognizing and acknowledging the root cause. But there is a direct connection between styles and fashions and moral standards. Dr. T.D. Witt Talmage, a world-renowned minister back at the turn of the century, he said, "You show me the fashion plates of any age, and I'll tell you the standard of morals that prevailed in that particular age." He was a man of experience. He was a man who knew what the score was. He was a man who hadn't been blinded by the god of this world. And he said, "Show me the fashion plates of any age, and I'll tell you the standard of morals that prevailed in that age." Now, I'm here to tell you that there's something the matter with all of them. Every one of them. And they didn't originate among the saints. And they didn't originate for saints. Saints are not supposed to be carried away with the fashions and styles of this world. There's something immodest about every one of them. I remember when the skirts split the knee. Just kind of half covered the knee. Then they went from there to minis. Well, they went from there to ankle length. Well, we think that'd be better. Ankle length would be better than a miniskirt. But actually they were a form-clinging material and tight-fitting till they revealed every line in the body. And in some respects were just as immodest as miniskirts. But they were long. And there's something the matter with every one of them. And we need to recognize that they beat the march downward for the standards of morals in the country, in our society. There is an unerring, unchanging law. The law of cause and effect. Effects do not always show up immediately. But they are the product of a cause. And the deplorable condition that we have in the world today, and that is so commonly accepted, the people's consciences are so adjusted to them, they're the results of seed that were sown back down the line and that have developed and developed more and more as they come along. Another law that is just as unchangeable and actually is tied in with this idea of cause and effect is the law of sowing and reaping. Let us realize that God's word is truth.
Amen.
It's the whole truth. And it is inerrant. And the law that it sets forth in Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 7 is inexorable. It cannot be changed. It's going to work out just exactly that way. That verse says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I say societies and nations, the same thing. The same thing that applies to individuals will apply to nations. And vice versa. And we have, as the scripture says in the 8th chapter of Hosea in verse 7, sown to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And that's what we've got today. The result of all these things that has developed and crowded in on the people's conscience till their conscience has become dull and blinded and insensible to the things around them, we're reaping the whirlwind in teenage pregnancies, and a 3-5 ratio of divorces till marriage has become so degenerated in the minds of the public that in a lot of cases they bypass it now. They don't even bother with the formalities of marriage. They just enter into living arrangements and go on. Well, that's the result of all of this.
Yes.
And promiscuity between men and women. Our society is plagued with it. We have sown to the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. It'll not get any better, it'll get worse. Things are not going to get any better than they are now. We're going to have to maintain our standards right in the face of the degenerating downward trend of moral standards in the society we live in. And it'll get more and more difficult for us to maintain our standards. But let me remind you again that all of these things, the evidences are here. We can see them. And according to those in the know, you can trace it right back to these things that have just developed and come in and blinded and crowded and adjusted the people's consciences to these things. And people call them the norm now. That's just the normal way of life. Anyone who doesn't accept it's just an old-fashioned and a square. He's clear out of step. Well, that's where I am. I'm clear out of step.
Amen.
With the society that I'm living in, and I'm not trying to get in step.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm not trying to catch up with anything or anybody. I'm just trying to live like I feel like that God wants me to live. And keep my conscience in trim before Him and tender before Him to where He can lead me in the paths of righteousness. I'm exhorting you, every one of you, all of you, to do the same thing. Amen.